Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings. I pray now, Father, that as I bring the word that you've given me this morning, that it be a blessing to those that hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Genesis, we have a story that we want to kind of review this morning. And then from there, we will go later on to the New Testament to conclude the message. But the message today, if I were to title it, and I have, I would call it Guilty as Charged. Guilty as Charged. How many of you watch some of these cops and robbers shows on TV, the court shows? You know, yeah, come on, raise your hands. We know you do. And, you know, they bring them up before the judge, and they plead their case and all this stuff. And finally, you know, the jury comes back and they read the verdict, and it's guilty as charged, you know, or what, if something like that. Anybody here ever been on a jury, you know, and you have to make a verdict sometimes. And sometimes that verdict is guilty. Sometimes that verdict is not guilty. But guilty as charged. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, we read this verse. And it says, they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Who are they speaking about here? Well, let's kind of back up a little bit. You see, at this particular time, in history, a great famine had come upon the land of Canaan. And at that particular time, it seemed like, and was, the only place that grain was readily available, and that was the prosperous at that point, even though they were undergoing famine themselves because of their having stored up grain, they were still being quite prosperous, and they were able to sell grain to those who were in need. And so we find a man by the name of Jacob. He's also known by the name that God gave him, which was Israel. And we find that he has sent his 10 sons to the land of Egypt to buy corn because they're going to starve. In fact, in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, it tells us where God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now we back up just a little bit. Remember that Jacob had gone away, found a wife, got swindled by his father-in-law, found out when the ceremony was over, it was the wrong woman, had to work some more time to get the right woman, and all of this. But he amassed some wealth while he was there. And finally the day comes that Jacob and his family is going back to the land of Canaan. Of course, he dreads facing his brother Esau at that point. And along the line, Jacob has this dream or a vision. And in this, of course, with the ladder in one case, and then at this particular point in time, though, he's wrestling with the angel. And at that point, God changes his name to Israel because he has power with God, he says. Well, now we find Jacob's back in the land. He's prosperous. He's got these sons. And now there's famine in the land. You know what is, I don't know, I've never had that experience of going from great wealth to having almost nothing. But there are people today that are out there that are experiencing that. There are people, especially some older people, who invested their life savings in some particular company that turned out to be a swindle or a con game in some cases. I was reading in the newspaper just yesterday, I believe it was, that the schemes to con people out of money are flourishing right now because people are desperate to try to find a way to make money, and people get an email that says, respond back to this and you have won thousands or millions of dollars. So-and-so died and you're his only heir. You know, I've had so many rich uncles die according to these emails that I would be a trillionaire if I had all that money. But none of them were my uncle. And it was all a con game. Well, a lot of people have gone from wealth to hardship, to famine, so to speak. But they're living here in a famine of food. They don't have grain. They can't feed their cattle. They can't feed themselves hardly. So he says to his sons, I want you to go down to Egypt. I hear there's grain down there. In fact, chapter 42, verses 1 through 3 says, Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. In other words, boys, go down there and see if you can bring home the corn, because if you don't, we could die. It's desperate circumstances. Go down there. See what you can do. Bring home the corn. Well, the sons go. And on their arrival in this great city, they meet with the second in command of the whole land of Egypt. And I'll tell you, he's got a name and a half here. I tried pronouncing it several times yesterday. I listened to it on a self-pronouncing dictionary, and I still will probably stumble all over it. Tosaphnaya-Paniah or something like that. Tosaphnaya-Paniah. Boy, what a name. Would you like to have a name like that? What's your name? Tosaphnaya-Paniah. I'll stick with Ken. They're standing there talking to him. We've come to buy corn. And what does he do? He stares back at them and says, I think you're spies. I think you have come here to spy out this land. I think you have come here to do something else other than buy corn. Well, this kind of puts a little fear into them, I imagine, especially when they get put in jail for 3 days. Throw you in jail. We'll figure this situation out here. Then he brings them out, and he says, okay, I'm going to send you home, allow you to leave, but you said you had a younger brother back home. I want you to prove to me that you're not spies. So you go back home, you bring back the younger brother, and I'll keep one of you here. Well, these guys, you know, they're kind of a little bit concerned here. I mean, we've got to leave one of them behind, and they got to go bring back their younger brother to bring a ransom, essentially, for this brother who is being kept behind. What do they do? I mean, they've got a situation here in their mind, you know. You know, when you're dealing with the officials of a foreign government, it's hard enough sometimes to deal with officials in our own government where we know somewhat about the way the law is and what things can transpire and what can happen. But when you deal with the officials of a foreign government, it can be a little scary. I mean, none of us wants to be in jail to start with, and I know that none of us definitely want to ever be in a foreign jail. They're not pleasant places. They'd spent 3 days in there already, and they had concerns. What will happen to our brother? If we go home and we don't come back, he could be put to death maybe. But if we come back with our younger brother, who's to say he won't throw all of us back in jail again? What do we do? Their minds begin to churn, and stress, I imagine, is taking place here. And finally, they break down, and they confess, you know, we had another brother. His name was Joseph, and we were jealous of him. And one day, we threw him in a pit. Then we saw some slave traders going by, and we sold him into slavery. We don't know what happened to him from there. Been a long time ago. We took his coat of many colors, which he loved so much, that our father, Jacob, had made for him. We put some blood on it, and we took it back to Dad and said, "Dad, we don't know what happened to Joseph, but here's his coat." And our father went through immense grief as he gazed upon this coat of many colors that was so smeared and torn with the blood of the animal that we put on it, thinking surely his son, his beloved son Joseph, had been torn asunder by animals, and all that remained was this coat. Guilt welled up in their hearts. You see, it was approximately 21 years since they had sold their brother into slavery and watched him depart with the caravan that was going to points unknown. And the guilt was there. We're guilty. We're so guilty of the things that have transpired. Maybe this is why God is bringing this upon us now, because of what we did to our brother Joseph. We're guilty of what we did. Do we want to be guilty of seeing another brother put to death, possibly? Do we want to be guilty of bringing our other younger brother now back, Benjamin, bringing him back here and possibly having something happen to him? Do we want that guilt? Can our father stand it for that to transpire? Guilt. Guilt's a terrible thing. Guilt eats at people. Well, most people anyway. There are some people anymore, it just seems like that Satan's so involved in their life that they don't feel guilty about anything. You know, they can do anything and they don't feel the least bit of guilt. But for most people, even a lot of non-Christians, if they do something wrong, they feel guilty about it. When they lie, they feel guilty about it. Did you ever tell a lie and guilt wells up right then? I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. Or maybe you did something else and wells up. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. You feel guilty about it. And if you don't make it right, it stays with you. Guilty. Well, we skip ahead to chapter 45 and there they're meeting again in front of Joseph. Still not knowing who he is. You know, in 21 years, people change a little bit, don't they? Do you look the same way you did 21 years ago? Most of us don't. Yeah. I look at some old pictures and I almost don't recognize me 21 years ago. We change. But can you imagine here, their brother Joseph, how much he changed in 21 years? I mean, he's been a slave. He's been in prison. He's had all these trials and tribulations he went through. And now all of a sudden, he is now the second in command in the land of Egypt. He looks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. You know the old saying, if it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, it must be a duck. He looked like an Egyptian. He talked like an Egyptian. To them, he was an Egyptian. They saw nothing that reminded them of their brother Joseph. But finally, as they've confessed their guilt, Joseph can take it no longer. You see, they're standing there and in front of a person who really has the power of life or death over them, saying, this is what we've done. Don't make us go through this again. We're guilty. And finally, in chapter 45, verse 1, and Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. We'll stop right there. And that's some pretty loud crying right there. I don't know, some of them may have been standing outside the door listening, but it says they all knew. I imagine there was some, it was some really loud boo-hoos that went on there, you know. Did you ever cry where you just cried? I mean, it just welled up from inside you and you couldn't control it. I'm not talking about shedding a few tears that ran down your face, but that where it just comes out and your body sometimes begins to convulse from those cries as they well up from your spirit and from your soul. Your body even shakes with it. I kind of imagine that's what it's talking about here as Joseph cried. All those pent-up emotions of 20-some years are being released there. Verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Now, when you're reading the scripture, it doesn't put in the pauses there necessarily. And so there might have been a little bit of a pause between the time he goes on and says, and my father, doth he still live? I am Joseph. Can you imagine? Do you ever have that lump come up in your throat and you swallow hard, you know, and oops, you know? Can you imagine the thoughts that must have run through their minds possibly at that point when he said, I am Joseph? I kind of think some of them might have thought, we're dead meat now. You know, this is it. He's going to get revenge. We've confessed what we've done before him. He has the power to kill us. But does my father still live? I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. But he goes on to say in verse 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. You know, if anybody had a right to be angry and to be mad and hold a grudge against his siblings, Joseph did. Yeah, he's got to be a powerful man now, but he went through a lot of grief. He missed 21 years with his family because of what they did. But he's standing here and saying, don't concern yourselves about it. Don't be angry with yourselves. God sent me here before you to preserve life. God had a hand in this. God put me in this place. And there are times that things happen in our life, like I said, that we don't understand. But God has orchestrated the whole thing. And if we follow his leading and we follow his direction, he will use it to preserve life. He will use it to his glory. I mean, looking at some of the saints in times past, I really don't think that the Apostle Paul just really enjoyed all the time he spent in prison. But he knew he was there for a reason. And he knew that God was using his life there, because God had a plan. And other folks that we have known that have gone through hardships, you don't always enjoy the hardships you go through. I mean, you know, that's natural that we would not enjoy going through hardships. But when we let God use us and we say, God, we know we're going through this thing and it's not pleasing to us, it's not pleasant to us, but Father, we're trusting you to use this to be a blessing. It helps. It helps. So just a quick recap here. Got 10 brothers went down to Egypt to buy corn. Find themselves standing in front of the second most powerful man in the world at that time, asking to buy corn. Then being accused of being spies. Then pouring out their hearts in confession and saying, we're guilty of selling our brother Joseph into slavery. Confessing their guilt. Then finding out that God had a purpose in this. God had a plan. Well, let's jump from that point in time, which is roughly 18-something B.C., jump almost 2,000 years from that point to a crowd gathered on a hillside outside the city of Jerusalem, a city that, by the way, existed all the way back in their day. And there we find in Luke chapter 23, it reads, and there were also two other malefactors which led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Now in a lot of translations, the word malefactor is translated criminal. So we could read it, and there were two criminals that were led with him to be put to death. You know, we always talk about the thief on the cross. And I ran a search, and I didn't find it says anything about thief. It says criminal or malefactor. It doesn't matter what they were. They were guilty of a crime. And they're there to pay the debt that Roman society decreed for the crime that they had committed. Just as there are people today who are sitting on death row in prisons across the United States, waiting for the time that they will either be given a lethal injection or they will set an electric chair or whatever their other form. I think Utah still allows firing squads. But whatever the punishment decreed for the crime that they have committed is carried out, that sentence is fulfilled. In the cases of the two criminals that were marched out there that day, they were guilty as charged. The sentence that was being imposed upon them in today's society might have been considered harsh. I don't know. Really don't know what they did. But the society at that time had decreed that that was the punishment for the crime that they had committed. They're being led out there, three men, two who are guilty, as charged. This crowd that's gathered around, possibly all of this crowd, or at least a good part of it, had been gathered as the third person, a man named Jesus, had stood before Pilate. These same folks had cried out in Luke 23:21, but they cried saying, crucify him, crucify him, even though Pilate has said, I find no guilt in him. I find there is nothing worthy of death for this type of sentence to be issued. But we're told they cried more the louder, crucify him. Give us that criminal Barabbas. set him free, but crucify this Jesus person. And so we find on that hillside, Jesus is standing with two criminals as they're being prepared to be nailed to their respective crosses. Bible goes on to tell us in Luke chapter 23 that one of them began to hurl insults at Jesus, saying, "If you be the Christ, if you be the anointed one, save us and save yourself. If that's who you really are." And the second one rebuking him, saying, "Don't you fear God, seeing that you're in the same condemnation?" Verse 41, it says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. We are guilty as charged, and he is innocent." And then he turned to this man, Jesus, and said unto him, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Two men on that hillside that day were guilty as charged. The third man, Jesus of Nazareth, stood there, guilty of no sin. But he stood there preparing to take the guilt of the sins of the world on his shoulders that day, and to be nailed to the cross for the sins of mankind, for the sins of those two who were crucified on either side of him, for the sins of you and I today. And he's nailed to that cross, and his life is given there. He paid the price for our sin. You see, we all have a guilty verdict hanging over our head. And according to the God of the universe's word, we're guilty and deserving of death because of sin that is in our life. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Everyone sinned. In the Jewish Bible, that same verse reads, here is how it works. It was through one individual that sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. And in this way, death passed through to the whole human race, insomuch as everyone sinned. So without Jesus Christ in our life, we would stand before God guilty as charged. And you say, "But I didn't do anything." You ever hear of guilt by association? If you're driving a car, taking someone to a convenience store, and you sit in the car with the motor running, they get out of the car, they go into the convenience store, they pull a gun, shoot the clerk, and rob the store, come back and get in the car, and you drive them away. You didn't pull the trigger. You didn't take the money. But the law says you're guilty. Just as guilty as the one who pulled the trigger. Guilt by association. You were there. You participated by driving the car. You're just as guilty. Well, we're guilty because we're human beings. Simple as that. Because sin entered into mankind. But Jesus died on the cross, not only for the sins of those in the past that had already been committed, but for all the sins that had been committed in the future. You see, payment has been made for sin. when Jesus, hanging there on the cross, uttered the words, "It is finished," bowed his head, and gave up the ghost, as the scripture says. Payment was made for those sins. The punishment was carried out for those sins. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, we're guilty of the sins. Payment has been made. The debt has been paid. If, and that's the big if we accept what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. You see, we have a choice. We can ignore what he did and say, "Oh, that's just some fable, some fairy tale that somebody wrote down and tried to con people out of money." And there'll be people out there that will say it exactly just about like that. This Christianity thing, that's just a way to con people out of money. It's just a fairy tale. It's just a fable. But it's not, friends. People don't give their lives throughout the centuries for a fairy tale. Jesus paid the price. All we have to do is ask him into our heart. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Oh, there are people that would love absolution from their sins, and they will go and confess their sins before a man, and he will say, "I absolve you of your sins." Man cannot absolve you of your sin. Good works does not absolve you of your sin. Praying so many prayers does not absolve you of your sin. Burning candles before an altar does not absolve you of your sin. A lot of other things that people do doesn't absolve you of your sins. There is only one thing that absolves you of your sins, and that is calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him into your life. And when that takes place, then his blood washes away your sin, and you are forgiven, because the price has been paid for the guilt that was in your life. Jesus did that for us. And yet there are so many today that are turning their back on him. It's going to be a terrible day, some point in the future, when those who did not ask Jesus Christ into their heart and did not have his blood wash away their sins will stand before the judgment throne of God. And the sentence will be pronounced. And unlike our courts today, where you can be convicted of a crime and you can go through appeal after appeal after appeal after appeal, there is no appeal. It's a final judgment. And the sentence that is carried out that day will be eternal. And today, maybe there's some that are going to be listening to this message either by CD or over the internet, some other means. And you hear this message today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. You say, "Well, I really don't know how to be saved." Well, if you're listening to it on the internet, go to the button up there that says salvation. And it'll tell you exactly what you need to do to accept Jesus Christ into your heart. So wherever you may be, if you've heard this message today and you need Jesus in your life, accept him today, because today is the day. And Father, right now, as we pray for those that are listening to this message, Father, not only here in this congregation, but Father, wherever they may be, in the world today, Father, because by the wonders of technology, we're able to have this message broadcast around the world. Father, those that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, Father, And Father, that they would click on that button that says salvation and read the scriptures, Father, and accept Jesus Christ into their heart as it explains to them how he died for their sins and what he wants to do in their lives. And I pray today, Father, that souls would come to Jesus Christ. They're guilty, Father, but the debt has been paid if they will only accept it. I thank you for lives that are going to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.